Now, Ryan, we're going to give a good test to your playing because we're going to change the last hymn. So between now and me finishing preaching, get 7-5-8 studied, and then we'll sing that great hymn, I hope. If we can't, we'll have another one. Don't worry. I love creche and Sunday school when they go. It's a great relief to the preacher to preach when the children are in creche. Many of the friends here know that I have an interest in the work of CMCT in India, Christian Missions Charitable Trust. And yesterday morning, Colleen Reddick phoned me, rejoicing in an answer to prayer. We have been on a knife edge for months with the Indian government, because the Indian government, with its bias, strong bias now towards Hinduism, is making life very tough for NGOs and Christian charities in India. And so you need to have a license to get money into India. It's called FCRA, it's a foreign contribution license. So for us to send any gifts, we need to have the permission of the Indian government. And they were giving only 3 months of a license and then having to review it. And the folks, Philip and those in India, had to submit every detail of what was coming in, where it was being used. They are so strict in these days. In fact, last week, Philip told me, 16,000 NGOs had licenses refused. And yesterday morning, they got word that they've got a license for the next 5 years so that we can continue to support them by sending gifts from around the world into India. They need support. 105,000 per month is needed to fund this great work. And a little extra is needed at the moment because the Indian government have imposed what everybody hates, a tax bill that we weren't expecting. It was 24,000. So I'm praying that we can raise that in the next few days. That's India. Well, as we are so well aware, there's been a series of unexpected events in recent days that has rocked Europe in particular. And whether it be in Nice or Brussels or Paris or Munich or even Turkey. And the news constantly is coming before us that these events suddenly, unexpectedly, are taking place. 30,000 people gathered on the promenade in Nice to celebrate France's Bastille Day. In a party mood, watching the fireworks, and in a relaxed mood, but unexpectedly, a 19-ton lorry drives through the middle of the people, plowing through this mass of people. We now know the carnage and death that this incident created. The whole horror of such an incident was unexpected by the people on the promenade. And for those people, I've been thinking a lot about this. For those dear people, eternity has arrived. Death was unexpected. Whether it be in Nice or in Turkey, I was phoning, talking to my friend Derek Malcolm, who is a regular visitor to Turkey. And again, in one sense, the event in Nice was unexpected by the people on the promenade, but had been in the planning of this man's mind for a year. And in Turkey, unexpectedly, a coup takes place, and many millions in Turkey are shocked, but they also that were involved in it had been planning it for some time. People go to a shopping mall in Munich, unexpectedly, they are suddenly confronted by gunshots, and many are dead. And so this whole idea, the little phrase, the little word that's in 2 Peter 3:10, that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. That's what's been going through my mind, the unexpected dimension that comes into our lives. I belong to a little village called Forth. I was back there last week conducting a funeral of a boy whose mother is the same age as myself. He came to visit her a few days previous to that. She said, "I'm feeling unwell." He says, "Wait, and I'll go and get something for you." And came back. She was dead. He got the shock of his life. Unexpected. And these kind of events do take place. In fact, Jesus, when confronted once by a question from a man that was all concerned about getting his share of the family estate, the Lord says, in giving the parable, he tells a story of a rich farmer who had worked very hard, expanded his business, made a lot of money, decided it's time now to retire. I will sit back. I will enjoy the fruit of all my work. I have many years ahead of me to enjoy all that I've accrued. But unaware, unexpectedly, he got a call, says Jesus, that night. Thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be? And so there's a very important warning comes to us this morning, to be ready for the unexpected. And of course, I want to say something about the Lord's return and how for many people it will be unexpected. Of course, not only thinking of these events that we've been recalling, but there are other events that take place in our life of a helpful, joyful, transforming nature that can come to us unexpectedly. For example, in the Bible, there's a number of people that come to my mind. For example, there's a lady who gets up one morning as if this day will be like every other day. She gets dressed and ready to do her work. And in that part of the world, no running water, she has to go to the village well to draw water for her needs. And she has been through that routine so many times, it's just normal. She gets to the well and unexpectedly she meets a stranger. They have a conversation about water that turns into a spiritual conversation about living water. And she discovers, unexpectedly, she's talking to the Messiah. I know that when Messiah comes, he said, I am he. What a shock to this woman's system. What a transformation took place in her life. Never did she think that day would transform her life forever. And she went back to the village to tell everybody, I've met a man that told me all things ever I did. And her life was changed, unexpectedly. There's another little businessman. He was a crook, actually. He was a tax collector. And he was interested and curious about seeing Jesus. And he chose a vantage point on a tree to see Jesus as he passed, never for a moment thinking that Jesus would stop beneath the tree. And unexpectedly calls Zacchaeus by name to come down because he said, I'm coming to your house for a meal. Unexpectedly, Zacchaeus entertains Jesus, listens to him, hears what he has to say, and he's completely transformed. The wealth, he said, that I've accrued dishonestly, I will give it away, and I'll do this. And his life was changed, unexpectedly. There's a black man coming from North Africa to worship in Jerusalem. Unexpectedly, as he nears the entrance to the gates at Jerusalem, he sees a crowd, a procession coming. And within moments, he is commanded by these Roman soldiers to do an about turn. And rather going into the city, he's going back out. And he's got the cross of this man, Jesus, on his back. Unexpectedly, Simon of Cyrene met Jesus. I believe it changed his life forever. I wonder if you're here this morning and perhaps you never thought you would go home different from how you've come. Perhaps this morning, in a real and in a wonderful way, you will meet Jesus Christ and discover who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the cross bearer. And by meeting him, by faith, your life will be changed forever. Unexpectedly, yes. It happens. I've seen it over my lifetime. I've preached in different places Particularly in open airs, when on the street you're preaching and people are passing, and suddenly, unexpectedly, they stop and they listen. And God, the Holy Spirit, works in their heart and changes them. But this morning, the idea of the unexpected return of Jesus is what's on my mind. Because one day, and for many, unexpectedly, we will meet him and we'll see him. In France, in Germany, I have a good friend, Philippe Perrier from France, who has a GLOW team commencing yesterday with 75 people in Brussels. Pray for them, for their safety, and for their endeavor to reach people in Brussels. And in these cities that have been so affected by terrorists, these events that have taken place unexpectedly, though they have been, the people are still now asking, when and where will the next event take place? There's an uncertainty. There's a sense of fear, perhaps, in the minds and hearts of many people living in the European cities as to what will happen. That's why in the text in which we read in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. It's a shock to your system when you discover, if you've ever had the experience, that you've had a visit from a thief. 2 months ago, Kathy and I were at a prayer meeting in GLOW, our World Prayer Focus. We had a wonderful evening of 80 people gathered to pray for all the world, and I was leading it. And so I came home pretty exhausted at 11 o'clock to discover we'd had visitors in every room. And Kathy got the shock, and so did I. And so we reviewed the situation, called for the constabulary to come. They were very busy. They would come in the morning. So we said, okay, we'll go to bed. They haven't taken so much from what we can gather. So we went to bed, only to discover that the main thing they had come for and they had taken was my spare car key in my office. How they found it remains to be seen. But at 3 o'clock that morning when we were sleeping, they came back and stole my car out the drive. It was a shock. They come like a thief in the night. We've experienced that kind of ordeal. But this morning, I want us to focus what I believe to be the next global event to take place in the calendar of the world, is the coming of the Lord. The details are given in the Bible in different passages. There's a great passage that explains about the coming of the Lord or the return of the Lord. In other phrases, sometimes people refer to the rapture, when the Lord will come to the air and he will catch away all who are living, who are believing. And I'll explain that in a moment. Because in the first century of Christianity, when people had become Christians in a town called Thessalonica, and they were all excited about being transformed by the power of the gospel, but some of their relatives, having believed, then died. So there was a concern. What will happen if the Lord comes to those who have died? And so the man that had been responsible for preaching and seeing them saved, he wrote a letter to them and he said, let me explain exactly what will happen. Those Christians who have died will not miss out when the Lord comes. For he said, the Lord will come down from heaven. And he'll come to the air with a shout, with a call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. This will be the signal. This will be the music to the ears of those who are believers. Those who have died as believers will be raised from their grave or wherever they were buried. And they'll be given a new body, a spiritual body that will supersede gravity. And those who are alive at that moment in time in history, they will be transformed and be given a new body. And together with those that have been raised from the dead, we will be caught up, snatched away, raptured. And we'll meet the Lord. The global event to take place in the calendar of God is the coming of the Lord. What an event it will be. And so when Paul writes this to these friends, this glorious rapture, says the Bible, in a measure for many people will be unexpected. Millions of people will be taken from the earth at that moment when the Lord comes. And events then on earth will continue for some time. The Bible is fascinating in explaining future events. And I haven't time in the short time we have this morning to begin to expound all that detail. But sufficient for us to know that God's plan in taking the church from the earth to be with himself, he will, of course, unfold all that's ahead of us. The Lord Jesus, in giving helpful details to his disciples, because just before he went to the cross and was crucified and buried and rose again, he was with his disciples and they were just coming out of Jerusalem and they paused for a moment on the Mount of Olives, looking back over the city and all its beauty and the temple with the shining in the sun, and the proud Jews that they were, the disciples, looked over the city and the temple and thought with great pride, this is our city, this is our temple. And Jesus said, let me tell you, in days to come soon, there will not be one stone left upon another. And the disciples got a shock. And they asked, when will this take place? And the Lord then in Matthew chapter 24 begins to unfold more detail about future events. And he makes it clear, no one knows the day or the hour when this will happen. Not the angels or the Son, only the Father knows. And so in the calendar of heaven, God has a date marked when this event will take place. The Lord gives a lot of helpful detail in that great chapter. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like as it was in the days of Noah. Before the flood, people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings. People were going on with life as if it were normal. They didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came. And no doubt there was those that mocked Noah as they witnessed him building this huge ark on dry land. And in his warning to them that the Lord was going to judge the world for its sin, and he was going, they just ignored that. That's, says Jesus, where we'll be at in the minds of people when the Lord returns. And the message that the Lord wants to get through to the disciples in Matthew 24 is this. Be prepared. For you don't know the day the Lord is coming. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. That's the words of Jesus. When least expected. And so the Lord is going to come. There's a great topic. It's a great subject, the Lord's return. The Old Testament has many, many predictions and promises about the future events and what will happen in Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Israel will be at the very center of God's future program. And we need to understand, if I can very simply this morning, just teach the principle of the Lord's coming. I believe the Lord's coming and his return will take place in two phases. There will be two phases. I'm suggesting to you this morning, I don't want to be dogmatic, because in this great theology of eschatology, there are a variety of views and opinions as people try to work it all out. The Jehovah Witnesses have tried over the years to give us the date when the world is end, and they've always been wrong, because the Lord says no one knows the day. And so it's dangerous to try and speculate about some of these things. But in principle, I believe that the Lord's coming will take place in two phases. The first, of course, I'm suggesting this morning is the rapture, which is taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord, in John 14, said to his disciples, when they were a bit downcast and sad, thinking his life is coming to an end here on earth, he says, don't be troubled, don't be upset. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. There are many rooms, there are many dwelling places in my Father's house, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with myself. And so this urgent message this morning is for everyone to be ready for his coming. Now, let me be absolutely crystal clear. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've never been born again, and you don't have that assurance in your heart that you're saved, then, my friend, when the Lord comes, you'll be left behind. And that is a very sobering but realistic picture from the Bible. Many years ago, there was a singer, I think it was Larry Norman, and his song is just as relevant today as it was way back when he sung it. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died and the day grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. And though we don't want to use any psychological warfare in a sense to frighten anyone, but let me be clear this morning. The reality of the message of the Bible and the message of the good news is that Christ died to save us, and he wants us to be saved. And this passage that we read is clear in that. Peter says, don't think that the Lord's patience, don't mistake the Lord's patience, because he's just waiting for people to be saved. He wants everyone to repent and be saved and not to perish. And therefore, the Lord wants us, each one of us, to be clear and to be sure in our hearts. We've come to understand the truth of the gospel. That Christ came and lived and died and was buried and rose again. And through his death and his work at the cross, he offers salvation. And through faith in believing these great facts, says God, I'll make you righteous. I'll give you eternal life now. I'll give you peace. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you hope for the future. And so, our passage also uses a little phrase, we're looking forward to that day. I wonder, friend, this morning, what you're looking forward to in life. You might say, I'm looking forward to the summer coming, but, you know, what are we really looking forward to beyond the things of time and sense? As life grows older for me, and I look back over all these years of serving and traveling and preaching and teaching and yet there's more ahead of me than what's behind me. And I'm looking forward to the day when I will see Jesus. There's a great song some of the American singers sing. Once on a hilltop, it says, we will see Jesus just as he is. And I wonder if you're waiting for that shout, that trumpet call. Only those who are saved and ready for his return will hear the signal. And in a moment, we'll be gone. You asked me to explain it, and I can't explain the detail of that moment when the Lord will transform our bodies, those who are living, and he will take us to be with himself, with those that have been raised from the grave. And that whole body of the church will go with him to the Father's house. What an event that will be. Now, I should, in fairness to the topic, just make mention briefly of the second phase of his coming. Because I believe that the Bible teaches that the first phase is that he'll come to the air and call the church to be with himself. The second phase is he will then return to the earth. And he will return with the church to set up a kingdom that will run for 1,000 years. And he'll set up a government in Jerusalem, and he will be king of the whole earth. and there will be peace and tranquility and no more war. That new kingdom will be established after what's called the Battle of Armageddon, when Christ returns and the enemies of Christ rise up in a final onslaught. And there at Megiddo, on the plains of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon will take place, and Christ will defeat his enemies. And then they will usher in a reign of peace and righteousness. How all that will work out remains for us to fully understand. But I believe the Bible, and I believe the promise of Jesus Christ. And so, in one sense, if you want to take part in the administration of his kingdom and be part of that great future, you need to be ready for his coming. You need to be with faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. American presidents are never far from our screen, and down through all the years of their history, the presidents before the present one and those that will come have been very privileged and very blessed to have had the counsel and guidance of Dr. Billy Graham. He has met every one of them down through all these years, talked to them personally, and been used by them in their conversion, especially in George Bush's case. But you know, when one of the presidents, Dwight Eisenhower, came virtually to the end of his life on earth, he was in the Washington Reed Hospital, and he sent for Billy. He said, "Billy, my end is near. I want to be sure before I die." And Billy sat for 30 minutes and shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because of who you are or you have been president or any status you've had in life, that will make no difference. You need to come as a sinner and trust Christ and his work at the cross for your salvation. After 30 minutes, Ike says, "Billy, you can go. I'm ready. I'm ready." Could you say that this morning, friend? Could you, in all honesty, say, "I'm ready"? There's a great challenge for every one of us this morning in thinking about the Lord's return, not only for those who might not be saved or converted or born again, but this passage that we read says, in the light of his coming, what kind of life should we be living now? We should be living pure, blameless lives. And so for us who are Christians, who claim to be Christians, the coming of the Lord should be a great motivator to live for him and to live right. Do you know what the Bible says? It's quite a sobering thing. There'll be those who will be ashamed at his coming. So may God help us to live our lives daily in such a manner to reflect the beauty of Jesus and to be ready for his coming. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to Allender. And no doubt, with all the recent events in all our minds through the news media, we're caused to think seriously about the unexpected and how that events can overtake people. So many people have been launched into eternity unexpectedly. So help each one of us to recognize the need to be ready for the Lord's return. And when that call and trumpet call comes, may we indeed have put our faith and trust in Christ. Bless this little message, we pray, in Jesus' name.